Let's turn again in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're taking a few weeks off around Christmas. We're back here in Joshua. You might remember in chapter 6, we read the fall of Jericho, and it's on the heels of this great victory that the Lord gave to the Israelites. As the people melted away and had no strength, they were easily overwhelmed by the army of the Lord. And it's on the heels of that great victory that we find Israel defeated at Ai. That's chapter 7, Joshua 7. That's found on page 215. Let's read chapter 7 together. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and he said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to them, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of them and chased them before the gate as far as Asher-Biram and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zerahites were taken. He brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near the household, his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Sihar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, and I coveted them, and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. They laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And that's as far as we're reading here in Joshua. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of this word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to Joshua this evening, we are returning and we find ourselves bracing for a very serious setback. After the recent overwhelming victory the Israelites received at Jericho, they find themselves put back on their heels. Israel is going to find out that God takes sin very seriously, and there are dreadful consequences for sin. God is no respecter of men. The sin of the Amorites, which was so great that warranted the destruction of all the Canaanite people, if that sin is found in Israel, how will the holy God respond? Being no respecter of men, God deals with sin both out there but also in here. In our individualistic society, we do not normally think about the corporate consequences of sin. But we find these words, this is in reading the Ten Commandments, we heard it this morning, that if you serve idols, your iniquity will be visited upon you and your children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There are generational corporate consequences to sin. But this is not just an Old Testament principle that we find illustrated for us here in Joshua chapter 7. We read this earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, what you find, remember this is a New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 5, there was sickness and even death in the church at Corinth. Why? Because there was this sexually immoral man flaunting his practices, and the church did nothing about it. And the church as a whole suffered. So clearly, there are corporate consequences to sin even today. What we find in our text today is this, and this is, I'm quoting from an author that I read this past week. The Old Testament church is in the hands of an angry God. It's kind of playing off sinners in the hand of an angry God. The Old Testament church is in the hand of an angry God. God is a consuming fire. And as we consider Joshua chapter 7, we look at this theme that Jesus Christ warns his people about the seriousness of sin as Achan's idolatry is exposed. So Jesus Christ is reminding us, is impressing upon us the seriousness of sin, not only in the individual sense, but in the corporate sense. There are consequences for sin. At our first point then, we are going to look at how Ai is presented in our passage as a rather feeble foe. The Israelites are going from one of the strongest, best defended cities in all of the Canaanite territory to this rather small, insignificant town of Ai, little Ai. It would be similar to watching a basketball game on TV, and you see these two professional NBA teams going against each other, and the winner of that team, the next game they have to play, is a bunch of kindergartners. The coach might rightly say to his NBA players, to his all-star team, I don't think we need to start with our starters. I think we can go with our backup. We can start with the bench. So as the city of Ai is inspected, they come back with a report on in verse 3 that we don't need to have everybody go down there. It's a small, little, insignificant town, verse 3 says. Do not have all the people go up. Don't mobilize the entire army. There's just a few thousand people in that town. It'll be a walk in the park compared to what we experienced at Jericho. Now, the name Ai itself means ruins, so it was likely a city built upon a previous ruins. It's not a fortress, but it's in its name, it's a town of rubble. Perhaps 12,000 people lived in the city as a whole. There was no wall of significance. The small rock wall that would have surrounded the city would have easily been scaled. No huge army, maybe a few thousand men who could wield a sword. So after receiving the advice of the scouts, Joshua sends out a few thousand men. He sends 3,000 men, which should have been plenty to overwhelm this foe. But also remember that the Israelites, having seen what took place at Jericho and listening to the words of the Canaanites, the Israelites are an overwhelming force in the land. Because the Canaanites had been saying, what can we do against a people like this? And the God who can cause the Red Sea and the Jordan River to be divided? What happened to the kings of Og? Look what happened at Jericho. The people of the land, their hearts were like water. They melted. It was likely that these Israelites assumed that this army at Ai would likely flee, wouldn't put up much of a battle at all. But we also note something significant that is missing in the opening of our chapter. Chapter 7 begins in verse 2 here. Joshua sending out men, Joshua coming up with his plan, Joshua sending out the people, Joshua coming up with a number of people, and Joshua coming up with the particular scheme or strategy. What is missing? Well, look back at 6 verse 2. In 6 verse 2, it is the Lord who says to Joshua, I have given this city into your hand. This is what you are to do. And if you have your Bibles open, flip to chapter 8 verse 1. What do we find in 8 verse 1? The Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid. This is what you are to do. But we do not find that in chapter 7. There is no prayer to the Lord before the battle, no instruction from the Lord, but rather Joshua goes forth. But what we find in our passage is it is not a defective scheme or a lack of people that leads to this defeat. Because even if the troops of the Israelites, 100,000 strong, if the entire army had been mobilized and gone to battle against Ai, the end result would have been the same. Israel was not defeated because they had a bad military strategy. They were not defeated because they had too small of an army. No, the reason they were defeated is given to us at the very beginning of this chapter. Now, Joshua does not know this, but we as the readers do. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. And this verse ends by saying, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Why was the Israelite army defeated in battle? Because of their sin and God's righteous, just anger. God's wrath was upon them. Now, the specific sin that Achan had committed was taking those consecrated things. We have to remember the previous chapter in chapter 6. Lord had said, when you take possession of the city of Jericho, precious metal, gold, silver, is to be set apart holy to the Lord. Anything that is living is to be killed, and everything else is to be burned. Do not touch those possessions. Do not touch those things. They are haram. Remember we talked about that word haram? Dedicated, holy to the Lord, sacred, set apart. But the people of Israel broke this commandment. Interestingly, we do not read in verse 1 that Achan broke faith. It is the people of Israel, this corporate aspect. Because individual sins grow up in the field of corporate complacency. Perhaps another example is fitting here. Consider a child who, when they become older and mature, continues to flaunt and be rebellious. But when this child was younger, already had a rebellious heart, but their parents did nothing to rebuke this child. Although this child is a sinner and a rebel, is it not true that the parents who refused to instruct, to rebuke this child, would share some of the blame? So the nation of Israel shares some of the blame here. How is it that Achan thought he could get away with this sin? What was the spiritual temperature of the people? If Achan thought that he could get away with this sin unnoticed and undetected, there was a deficient view of God's holiness. So the Israelites send a small portion of their troops here, only a few thousand, to take care of this little village, expecting little to no resistance, thinking it's going to be a walk in the park. But this inferior foe defeats the Israelites, so much so that the people are fleeing before them. The army comes to the gates of Ai. They turn around on their heels. They run for their lives. Going back to that previous illustration, the kindergarten team beats the NBA All-Stars. They run for their lives. They're chased from the land, verse 4 says, so much so that 36 men are killed. And then we have this dramatic reversal. Because back in chapter 5, verse 1, that's where the hearts of the Canaanites were, they heard that what had taken place at the Jordan, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit of them in them because of the people of Israel. So in chapter 5, the residents of Canaan have hearts that are like water, no strength. But when we come to our chapter in verse 5, we find this. The men of Ai killed 36 of them and chased them before the gate as far as the Sherebim and struck them down. And the hearts of the Israelites, the heart of the people, melted and became like water. The Israelites are the ones who are being humbled, and the enemies of Israel are being emboldened. Now, Joshua takes this defeat to heart, and he assumes that this is a sign of God's withdrawing his protection, withdrawing his love. He sits in the dust and ashes, verse 7, and cries out, "Why, O Lord, have you brought us into the land? Why didn't you just let us stay on the other side of the Jordan River? Have you brought us into the land to hand us over into the hands of our enemies? If Israel does not take possession of this land, God's covenant with Abraham will be broken, and the enemies of Israel will be victorious." But the climax of this prayer is found in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, where Joshua, the exclamation point Joshua here makes, is, "What will you do for the sake of your name?" Putting this into the big picture of redemptive history, this is the battle between good and evil. This is the seed of the woman going to battle with the seed of the serpent. In bringing the Israelites to the land of Canaan, the Lord is glorifying his name. He's proving that he is a holy, just God. And the people of Israel represent God. Since God is holy, his people must be holy. But in Joshua's mind, he cannot reconcile the current defeat with the promised victory. How will you, O Lord, glorify your name if your people are holy and they're being defeated? What will you do to bring glory to your name? At this climax of Joshua's prayer, the focus is on the glory of God. And this, just a very quick application before we continue. That is to be the focus of all our prayers. The glory of God's name. So when we're praying for protection, or we're praying for our church, praying for different things in our lives, for our children, these things should be put into the context of the broader picture of God's glory. Right? Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be holy. Hallowed be your name. So the defense of the nation of Israel and the building of the New Testament church should always be about God's glory. Oh Lord, I want you to gather the lost. I'm praying for my neighbor. I want, oh Lord, my neighbor to become a Christian. I want this church to grow together in love and holiness. I want us to be sanctified as a family. Why? Why do we pray these things? Joshua brings us to this important point. For the glory of God's name. That's why we pray for the church. That's why we pray for the conversion of the nations. So that God's name would be glorified. And that's why we pray for God's enemies to be defeated. For the glory of God's name. And after Joshua references the glory of God's name, God interrupts him. The Lord says to Joshua, "You are right, Joshua. This is all about my glory. But my glory is not under attack because of what's going on out there, Joshua. My glory is under attack because what is going on here with your people, with my people. It's not the nations that are blaspheming my name, Joshua. It is the Israelites that are blaspheming my name. The idolater is in your midst. The threat is found in your own camp." This also is a good reminder. Sometimes the greatest threats don't come from out there. Right? What are the enemies? What are the enemies that we face? Right? The devil, the world, and what's the third one? My own sinful flesh. Who are our greatest spiritual enemies? Are they not often coming from our own hearts, our own midst? So let's push on and consider this sin of Achan. What did Achan do that was so heinous that would lead to the defeat of the Israelites in battle and the death of these 36 innocent soldiers? Well, as we consider the sin of Achan, we're going to see that this sin of Achan leads to a shared guilt and corruption. In verse 1, we found that the people of Israel broke faith. There was a corporate consequence. And then in verse 12, the Lord says, "The people have become devoted to destruction." Because of Achan's actions, taking the devoted things and making them his own, he brought the ban into the camp of Israel. So that the people of Israel are now polluted and devoted to destruction. This sin of Achan was not a sin of ignorance. If you have your Bibles open, look at 6 verse 18, making it very clear. "But you," the Lord says, "keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." So the devoted things that the Lord said, "Do not touch," have been touched. The Lord said, "need to be set apart," removed, are brought into the camp. And the Lord removes his protective hedge, and the Israelites are handed over to their enemies, and the Lord gives them a solution. If you will be delivered, if your lives would be spared, you must purge, you must expose, you must remove this sin from your midst, or you will be consumed by your enemies. I keep making the same point, but it needs to be repeated. There are consequences, there are covenantal consequences to sin. We find this in here, Joshua 7. We found it earlier when we read from 1 Corinthians 5. When sin is in the congregation, when it's in the midst of the people of Israel, there is a spreading, there is a polluting aspect. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you need to get rid of the leaven. You need to get rid of the sin, because if it doesn't get removed, purged, expelled, it spreads. So putting ourselves in the context of Joshua 7, what we would imagine would happen is, if the Lord doesn't deal with Achan and his sin, the next round is going to spread this sin to Achan and to his family and eventually to the entire congregation. A bad example is set and followed. Achan is not dealt with. The sin receives no consequence. God must not really care. Sinful actions are encouraged, and the sin spreads. So when we take Joshua 7 and 1 Corinthians 5 together, we see that this is a calling, a commandment for church discipline. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be installing office bearers. And one of the responsibilities of the elders of our church is to be faithful in exercising church discipline. What took place in 1 Corinthians 5 was, there was a very visible, sexually immoral member, known by everyone, in fact, known in the community as a whole, and that sin was not addressed, the sinner was not confronted, and that wickedness was growing like gangrene. So Paul says that sin needs to be purged. Now, the way in which the sin is purged in our passage is going to be by the death, by the being stoned and burned by fire. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, the way in which sin is removed is by excommunication. The leaders of the church, Paul says, must judge the members of the church. The leaders of the church don't judge those out there, to judge those here. If there are people here in our church that are living in visible immorality, and the elders of our church do nothing, then there will be corporate consequences. So one of the reasons church discipline is so important is for the good of the congregation, so that this wickedness, this evil, does not spread, and the rest of the church does not suffer because of an unaddressed sin. So that's one reason why church discipline is so important, that our elders have to be faithful in their calling. But there is another reason why church discipline is so important, and that's because God is holy. It's for the sake of God's glory. Remember, that's what Joshua was pointing to at the end of his prayer. For the sake of your holy name, God is holy. His people must be holy. When the world looks at the church, they are given a picture, a portrait of what God is like. And if the church is filled with visible immorality and pollution, it's speaking lies about a holy God. So God is holy, and his people must also be holy. But we can also learn from the very progression of this sin. And I hope you have your Bibles open here. We can look at this very briefly. We see that there is a progression of sin, which we are to learn from. When Achan is finally exposed, his sin is finally found out by way of drawing the lots. The line gets smaller and smaller and smaller until it focuses on him and his family. He is forced to confess finally in verse 21. Verse 21, we find this progression. Now, as I read the progression, I want to see if it sounds familiar to you. Okay, what is the pattern? How did sin move from initial thought to actual action? Right, verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, I coveted them, and I took, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. What was the pattern? The pattern is this. I saw, I coveted, I took, and then I hid. Does that sound familiar? It should sound like Genesis chapter 3, the initial sin, the sin of Eve. She saw, she coveted, she took, and then she hid. Sin starts with the eye, takes root in the heart, is finally made evident in the hand, and then since sin is visible, we try to hide it, to cover the iniquity from the eyes of others. We can learn from this progression of sin. That's why Job made a covenant with his eyes. How often aren't we led into sin by what we look at? And if we don't deal with sin right away in the eyes, it finds root in our heart. The look becomes a covetous thought, a desire. And if you don't put that sin to death when it's in your heart, when it's in that stage of growing and putting down roots, the next step is your hand. You reach out, you touch, you commit it. And then you try to hide it from other people. But why is the sin of Achan such a big deal anyways? The gold and silver, it's not that much, maybe $1,000 worth. A garment, they're going to be destroyed anyways. Why does God take this one action of this one man? Why is it so serious? The reason this action is so serious is it's a matter of worship. What Achan does in coveting, he's committing idolatry. Taking these holy things is, in fact, stealing from God and breaking his covenant. So it's coveting, it's idolatry, it's loving gold and silver and a garment more than God, and it's bringing this pollution into the camp of God's people. And then Achan is foolish enough to think that he can hide it from God by digging a hole and burying it in his tent. Hiding it from the eyes of the holy God, whose vision pierces flesh and indeed sees what's in the heart of man. Yet the fact remains, many in our world today, and even many in our churches today, continue to do the exact same thing. All you need to do is turn on the news, and you can continue to see and hear and read of people who sell themselves to doing evil. For a couple hundred bucks, maybe $1,000, what won't most people do? They'll even break into churches. Leaders of the church defrauding the members of their own congregation. Achan stole about $1,000 worth of goods. And what did he get for it? He brought down destruction on himself, his family, and all his possessions are burned and buried. What we need to learn, what we need to remember, is sin is serious and has serious consequences. May we never think that sin is such a small, insignificant matter, or that church discipline is something we can take or leave. Because what we find here with the death and destruction of Achan and all his family and possessions is a reminder of what is coming. Earlier this morning, we talked about the return of Jesus Christ, and I didn't spend a lot of time on one particular aspect. The one particular aspect I did not spend a lot of time in is on what happens to those who rebel. Those who have lived lives rebelling against God, who have stolen or misused the good things that the master of the house has placed in their possession. What will happen on the last day is the same thing that happened to Achan. Cursed by God and burned by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Sin is serious. And we're all guilty. Every one of us here has committed the sin of Achan in part. Although you, being respectable people, may not have gone so far as to actually commit the action with your hand, I dare say all of us have committed the sin of the eye and the heart. Remember I talked about the progression? Eye, heart, hand. We all commit the sin of the eye and the heart. Who here has never looked at something the wrong way? Lusted, coveted. Oh, I would really love to have that. That's so much better than what I got. Sin, God takes sin seriously. And what you and I deserve is what here Achan receives. This is a sobering message. We can read this passage and think, well, Achan sure got what he deserved. Good for God. He should have got it. I mean, he deserved it. Put yourself in this passage. You will find your place is here with Achan. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You deserve destruction. The only good news that we can find in this passage is that someone else was brought outside the camp and suffered in your place. What happened to Achan? He was brought outside the camp. Remember what we read in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, we find another who suffered outside the camp, who suffered hellish agony. But the one that suffered in Hebrews 13 is the only one that doesn't deserve what he received. Although innocent, Jesus suffered great trouble, becoming a curse for us to remove the curse from us. Because one way or the other, brothers and sisters, sin needs to be purged. It either needs to be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, or it's going to be purged from your back for eternity in hell. Either Jesus takes your place, suffering outside the camp instead of you, or you're going to be in Achan's position for all eternity. As 2 Corinthians 7 puts it, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to life. So there is hope, right? The hope is found in repentance, in confession. Lord, forgive my sins of the eye and the heart and the hand. Forgive me for trying to hide my sin from you. Rather, may I confess. Isn't that what we read in the Psalms? When I kept quiet and tried to hide my sins, my bones burned within me. But when I confessed my sins, there was liberation, there was forgiveness, and there was grace. So although we are all prone to look, covet, to take and hide, we can find forgiveness and grace as we repent of our sins and cling to Jesus Christ, confessing, openly confessing where we have sinned. As we close, our passage reveals the communal consequence of sin. I read earlier from Exodus chapter 20, from Ten Commandments. If you serve idols and commit idolatry, your iniquity will be visited upon you and your children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But how does this verse continue? Yes, God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. But he is also a committed God, because the verse continues. I am a God of steadfast love. I show love to those who love my commandments, who keep my words, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you are joined to Christ by faith, if you love his commandments, if you repent of your sins, then you enjoy the blessings of one of those 1,000 generations upon whom God has showed his steadfast love. You see, covenantal consequences not only mean curses, but they also bring blessings in Christ, our covenantal head. So as our text reveals, Jesus Christ warns his people about the seriousness of sin as Achan's idolatry is exposed. In seeing Achan's idolatry, the sin exposed, and the consequence of that sin, let it drive you back to the cross to confess your sin. May we never look to the things of this world. May we never think gold or silver or clothing or whatever this world can provide will give you happiness, because all it can give you is slavery. Rather, may we be dedicated to obedience, learning to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when we sin, repenting, knowing that godly repentance leads to life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we have just read your word and these rather sober words, we confess that by nature we are all sons and daughters of Adam, sons and daughters of Achan, sinners who look, who covet, who take, and who try to hide. But we thank you in your love. You have come to us as you came to Adam and Eve in the garden, promising a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. We thank you in Jesus Christ that we can find forgiveness, that Christ suffered in our place, instead of us, so that we might have eternal life. Help us to see our sin, Lord. Help us to see it clearly. By your Spirit, may we confess our sins quickly. May we be filled with godly repentance, knowing that those who confess their sins find forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 453. 453, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Let's stand and sing the first five, 1 through 5 of 453.